Thanks, Paul. Hey, Mike, why don't you come on up? So we've got somebody new up front that's going to pray for us today, and I wanted to introduce him. I think most of you have probably met Mike Pearson. Mike and his family have been coming since January. And a few months ago, in one of my messages, I said, you know, we've got these openings in ministry leadership opportunities. Mike and his wife both went to school at Moody Bible, and they've been here for a few months. And Mike's going to start stepping up to help with some of the ministry areas and ministry leadership. So I want to make sure everybody got a chance to know him. I'm sure you've probably shaken his hand already at some point, but welcome him and Leanne. Again today, I'm going to ask Mike to open in prayer today. Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for being here in the midst of us and loving us and caring for us, leading us. God, we just pray this morning as we pause for a moment to listen to your word that any distractions and all the things that crowd out you, that, Lord, we could put them to the side and that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to know your thoughts. Help us to know your plans for our life. Lord, help us to know you, Lord. We pray this morning as we come before you when we open your word that we would be attentive. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So for those of you who are visiting with us today, my name is Ashley. I'm one of the elders here at New Song. And we're continuing in our study in the book of Luke every Sunday, going through the entire book over a couple years. It'll take us to get through the whole book of Luke. And we're revisiting a passage from 2 weeks ago when Jack talked about prayer. And we spent most of that time hearing your testimonies about prayer. It was very encouraging to hear how God has answered prayer. And Jack and I agreed we wanted to go back to this passage and give it a little more thorough coverage. So we're going to talk about prayer. And so there's a outline in your bulletin as well. Some of these notes may not make sense until we actually get into the message. So you can pull that out and take some notes as we go along. So how do I pray asking for a friend? Have you ever used that phrase or heard that phrase? Yeah, I'm asking for a friend. It's not really me, but you know, there's this guy I know, and he wants to know how to pray better. So we're going to talk about how do I pray, and I'm going to go ahead and start out and reading through the passage. So Luke chapter 11. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, what I find interesting in this passage is we can break it down into kind of 5 sections. First off, one of the disciples says, teach us to pray. Jack pointed out 2 weeks ago that this is the only time in Scripture where somebody actually, Jesus did a lot of teaching, but this is the only time somebody specifically asked Jesus to teach on a specific topic. So Jesus is going to teach on prayer, and a lot of times we get focused on the part where he says, say it this way. But then there's this little segue, and then Jesus, as he does, as a master teacher and orator, Jesus gives us a lot of rich depth on what it means to pray in the following parable that he gives us about the friends and the father and the persistence. And that's what we're going to explore together today. So one of the disciples said, teach us to pray. And I want to call out a few things here. Sometimes this feels like an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a few extra words in there. But let's focus here. The first word really encapsulates Jesus' entire mission, was to point people to the Father. These were Jewish people who grew up hearing stories of Moses on Mount Sinai with God and the thunder and lightning and the fire on the mountain. And you're wanting me to call him Father? This is really interesting. We knew Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but now he's telling us that we also can call him Father? Wow. That first word is so powerful that he's teaching us to follow his example and to call God our Father. In John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying in the garden, he begins the prayer saying, Holy Father. And we know he says, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed means your name be made holy. May your name be holy above everything else. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. This is a call out to the 40 years in the wilderness when the children of Israel would eat the manna from heaven every day that God provided. It's also a reminder to us not to try to get ahead of God and store up blessings and live on yesterday's blessings when he has something fresh for us every day. His daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. This concept of forgiveness has the most real estate in the whole prayer. If you're counting words and trying to emphasize a topic here, forgiveness must be really important as what we eat every day. Jesus is saying forgiveness is that important. And it's a two-way street. We got to forgive others as they forgive us. And lead us not into temptation. What's your six? Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. Jesus knew what this temptation was. We read about that earlier in the book of Luke chapter 4. And so he's telling us to be on guard and to ask God to protect us and not to lead us into those places where we would be tempted. So if we start with the prayer itself, as somebody was sharing in our prayer time this morning, there's whole books have been written on just the Lord's Prayer, and we could spend a lot of time there. And it's important. Words matter, as Jack likes to say. Words are important. And the substance, the content of our prayer, this is some very heavy stuff Jesus is laying down in just a couple succinct lines. He's telling us there's some pretty weighty things to pray about. But I want to move past that now and really get into the rest of the passage. Now, if you'll give me some liberty this morning, I want to tell you the story of three friends. And these were Jewish people. We'll give them good Jewish names. Shimel and Yitzhak and Ed. Ed was from Samaria. So Shimel, Yitzhak, and Egg. Yitzhak, wake up. Shimel, is that you? Yes, it's me. Wake up. I need a favor. Well, use your inside voice, Shimmel. You're going to wake up the whole house. We're all asleep. What are you doing bothering me at midnight after all? We said, well, you remember my friend Ed? Ed's in town for the Northwest Judean Cornhole Regional Semifinals. And I know you told me about that last week. Well, Ed is here now. Okay, so why are you waking me up at midnight to tell me that Ed's here for the Cornhole Finals tomorrow? Because he brought his whole family. I thought it was just him and he's staying with us, but he brought his whole family. Okay, so what do you need? Well, he was supposed to be here 6 hours ago, and his donkey blew out an ankle on the road down, and his wife and kids had to carry all the stuff. Well, what did Ed carry? Ed carried the donkey. All right, wait a minute, you're kidding me. There's no way he could carry the donkey. Well, you're right, he didn't carry the donkey. His wife carried the donkey. Everybody else. So he's here, he's brought the whole family. You wouldn't believe how cranky the kids are. It's midnight. They were supposed to be here hours ago. They're hungry, and his wife's kind of hungry too after carrying the donkey. And I really need to give them 3 loaves of bread. See, we had 1 loaf of bread for Ed when he showed up, but I'm going to need another 3 loaves. Yitzhak says, well, now wait a minute. I have 3 loaves, but there's no way I can give you these 3 loaves. See, Maria made these for Simon's bar mitzvah this week, and the whole family's going to be in, and I've got those 3 loaves are promised. I cannot give you those 3 loaves. And then out of the darkness of the bedroom window, you hear Maria's voice. I want to go back to sleep. Give him the 3 loaves. So that's the story of Shimmel and Yitzhak and Ed. The story of 3 loaves of bread. So what do we learn from this story of persistence? You know, he's going to wake up the whole neighborhood eventually until he gets what he wants. He's going to need 3 loaves of bread. Now, these guys obviously had some level of relationship. They knew one another. So Jesus says, though, he says, even it doesn't matter so much that he was his friend, but he was persistent. And that's one of the first things Jesus is trying to tell us about our prayers. You must be persistent. Praying the same thing even over days, weeks, even years. And so what does persistence look like then? Before I get to that, I want to talk about biblical friendship, for example. So if you go to your favorite Bible search tool and you put in the word friend, you will find lots of words and lots of passages around friendship. So what I did was I compiled a list of some of these examples of what does the Bible tell us friendship is really all about. Friends rejoice together. In the parable of the lost coin, they called their friends together after they found it. They rejoice together. Friends sacrifice for one another. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Friends know what is going on in each other's lives. Friends put their reputation on the line. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Friends are faithful across generation. There's a passage in the Old Testament about being true to your father's friends. Friends offer sincere counsel. Proverbs tells us it's sweet, the counsel of a friend. Friends are near when family is far away. Scripture says it's better to have a neighbor who is near than, you know, family living out of state that can't help you right now. But when you have a friend that's near, that's meaningful. Friends are loved. And finally, Jesus said that friends do for one another. He said, if you want to be my friend, you do what I command you, to abide in me, to bear fruit, to love one another. And it's really interesting that Jesus, in talking about prayer, goes to friendship. And there's this prerequisite. It's hard to say that word, prerequisite. Prerequisite of prayer, that he's saying prayer assumes that you have a relationship with God. And not just any casual acquaintance relationship, but that you know God as a friend. So he tells us that it's friendship, it's persistence. So what does persistence look like? Jesus elaborates then. It's about persistence. It's about asking, seeking, knocking. These are active words. Ask, beg, implore, seek, explore, dig, climb, knock, hammer. He's being very demonstrative and saying, prayer is persistence. And I find it interesting that when he talks about ask and seek and knock, at least in the English language, the three letters of ask are the same. It's an acronym, right? So ask, A, S, seek, K, knock. Ask, seek, knock. When you're asking for something from God, be persistent. Jesus models this for us. In John chapter 13 through 17, we have one of the most special passages in all of Scripture where it's all Jesus talking to the disciples at the last hour when everything's on the line, and he's laying it all out for them. And he says that he asked the Father to give them the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was asking on their behalf. He was asking in the garden in John 17. And so when you see that word ask, think prayer, think ask, seek, knock, being persistent. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. To put this in simple terms, if your kids ask for a snack, you wouldn't give them a snake, right? If your kids ask for a snack, you wouldn't give him a snake. So here he's saying it's about friendship, it's about persistence, but it's also about a father that you can trust. Some people might not fully trust God. They might have some disappointments in their past where they blame God. But Jesus here is saying, just like the relationship of father to his children, you can expect the relationship with your Father in heaven as well. And he even goes so far to call us evil fathers. Now, understanding Jesus used hyperbole often, he exaggerated things. But we are creatures of the fall. And if we as fallen people in our nature are still able to give good things to our children, how much more the Heavenly Father, who is holy, who has a kingdom to come, who is perfect in every way, how much more does he want to give us good things? And again, in John 13 through 17, Jesus says this is about your joy, that you would have joy in your relationship with the Father. Jesus came to point everything to the Father, and it's interesting that the prayer, when they say, teach us to pray, the first word Jesus says is Father, and the last thing he says is Father. It's about the Father, the loving Father. I also find it interesting that the Trinity is represented here. Jesus asked the Father to send us the Holy Spirit. That's also in John 13 through 17, explained more fully. And I also find it interesting that when we're talking about a snake versus a snack, and he's using that as just a simple example to get everybody's attention. And then he says, you think feeding your children is a good thing. What does the Father value most to give you? What is the most prized good thing the Heavenly Father can give you? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the most prized thing the Father can give us. So we are to ask. And again, in John, in the upper room, he says, I'm going to ask the Father to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's the most important thing. We could spend a whole message just on that alone, the prized thing of asking God to send the Holy Spirit. That says that we have a relationship with Jesus, the Son. We have a relationship with God, the Father. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. So when we're asking, seeking, knocking, praying, we're to take into account the whole Trinity. I find it interesting here, if we kind of break down these two relationships, the friend and the father that Jesus uses to teach about the relationship for prayer. Friend is close, but a father is even more infinite, sharing our entire life with our father. The other thing I think is interesting in this passage is the friend who's asking for a friend. You know, Shimon and Yitzhak, right? Ed's the guy coming in town. He needs something to eat. His family needs something to eat. He's not asking him for his own behalf. He's asking on behalf of someone else who needs something. So the one who's doing the petitioning, the asking, isn't praying for their own concerns. They're praying for someone else's. And then he spins it around and he covers both sides of the equation. He says, when you're the one asking, be persistent. But the one whom you are asking, the Father, he is trustworthy. You can count on him for good things. And out of both of these scenarios, persistence and trust, the end result was good. Shimon got the bread that he needed. The Heavenly Father wants to give us good things. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. We have this combination then of this horizontal relationship, this vertical relationship. And as I said, Jesus was a master teacher. And in this passage, he's covering all the angles. The one who's asking, the one who's being asked, the trustworthiness involved there. So when we look at this structure of the passage, this the way it's outlined, we can say then that prayer looks like or sounds like these words that he gave us. Prayer's like a friend, persisting. It's like a loving father. So when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he really did teach a lot in these little stories of the friend and the father. But I want to go another layer deeper. There's the words that we pray and the content of those words. Sometimes we barge into the throne room of God, we read off our lists of requests, and then we run right out. That's not really what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about more than that. He's talking about asking with persistence, trusting the Father that he loves us. But then there's this foundation. At no time did Jesus explicitly say in this passage, you need to view God as your friend. You need to view God as your father. But in the way it reads, and there are different English translations, it says, now suppose one of you has a friend. Or imagine you've got a friend. It says, now suppose it's like having a father, one of you fathers. So Jesus often in his stories and his teaching implied the real point that we're supposed to catch there, right? So he's implying, without necessarily calling it out specifically, prayer is more than just reading a list of requests to God every morning when you get up. There's a relationship that's implied there before you're able to have entrance into the throne room of the Holy God of heaven, friend of God. You know, there are a couple people in Scripture that were specifically called the friend of God. In Exodus 33, it says that Moses, the Lord, used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That must have been amazing. And there's Joshua off to the side, just soaking it all in. And I love the passage when it says that Joshua, after Moses would leave, Joshua would just sit there. He wasn't in a hurry to go anywhere else. God of heaven was just in their presence. And that's the attitude we need to have with prayer. Sometimes we just need to sit in the Lord's presence. Think about kicking back on the front porch with your best friend. Do you ever approach prayer like that? Just kind of saddling up beside the Lord. How's your day going? Well, I'm putting out fires over here, and but what's on your mind? Just saddling up beside the Lord. Yes, there's this place in Hebrews that says God's an awesome fire, and there's that place of fear and reverence of God. But there's also this place that Jesus is telling us that He modeled for us, this place of intimate friendship with God, where we can be side by side, like going to have coffee with a friend, and just talking about our lives together, enjoying each other's company. Abraham, multiple places in the Old Testament say that God's friend was Abraham. Here is Isaiah 41, where God is speaking, and He says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." That's a high privilege that God Himself calls you His friend. And then Psalm 25, the psalmist offers friendship with the Lord to anyone who would fear Him. And this is not a relationship based on fear. I want to be really clear about that. This is not a fear-based relationship where you're afraid to move because He's going to judge you or condemn you. That's not it. This is reverence. This is awe of who God is. And in that, again, I keep going back to John 13 through 17. Jesus says, "I don't call you slaves, because slaves have no idea what their master is planning. I call you friends, because I've told you that everything the Father's told me." So friendship is there waiting on us to know the Lord, so that when we go into His presence, it doesn't feel like, oh, here I am again just asking my things. But there's relationship that you want to check in, that you want to know the Father more than just asking for things. So why do we have such a hard time believing that God is for us? For some of us, there's this block mentally or spiritually. We just think that God's always on my case. I don't get it. I'm afraid to go to God. Why do we have such a hard time believing that God is for us? Because we don't know Him as friend and Father. If we truly knew God's heart for us, we would know that we are welcome in His presence any time of day, with any need, with any request. We are welcome there. Because Jesus, I will read this one piece from John chapter 16, starting in 23, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask," remember that word ask, that's prayer, that's ask, seek, knock. "If you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full." So easy to lose our joy in the Christian walk. And if we view God as the slot machine that we put in our prayer requests, we pull the lever and we get our answer out, then there's not a lot of joy in that. Instead, if we view God as a friend and a Father that we have relationship with, we really can experience times of joy just sitting in His presence with nothing even to say, just to enjoy who God is as our friend and Father. Continuing, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, telling you the story of three friends and a loaf of bread. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Wait a minute. Did you catch that? We so often we feel like we're praying to Jesus, who's then going to go slip into the Father because he can get there and we can't, and he's going to represent us. But Jesus is telling us something quite amazing here. You can approach the Father directly. Now, yes, Jesus himself is praying for us, Scripture tells us as well. But he says here, I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. You can do it yourself because he is your Father also. For the Father himself loves you. This line right here is Jesus' entire mission on planet Earth. That people would know that the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. That word belief is trust. We trust that Jesus meant what he said, that he was telling the truth, and that there really is a Father in heaven who loves us. And I'll be honest, I'm kind of a performance-driven person. And unless I am keeping up in some list in my head of expectations that I feel like I've earned enough of God's favor to come and bring a request, I don't feel that love all the time in God's presence. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm trying to see God more as friend and Father, who welcomes, who wants for my joy, Jesus said, so that your joy may be full. God really does want us to be happy people. So often we flagellate ourselves and we talk about, I've talked about from this same area right here in front, talking about how we must take the cross and die to self. And we have this very penitent view of our relationship with the Lord. But at the same time, it's both. It's both. It's also a relationship of joy that God wants us to enjoy his presence. So teach us to pray. So what is prayer then? If we were to try to summarize what Jesus has taught here about prayer, prayer is words. It is. But it's more than that. Prayer starts with relationship and persists and trusts the loving Father for a positive outcome. That's what Jesus was teaching about prayer. Starts with relationship. When I was in Bible college, there was this grandmotherly lady named Margaret Thurkelson. That's an odd last name. Say that three times fast, Thurkelson. Margaret Thurkelson was this grandmotherly lady who would teach about prayer on retreats and things like that. She was gushing with love for Jesus, and it was contagious. She was in love with Jesus. And I remember her telling us one night after a prayer meeting, she said, "You cannot rush prayer." In other words, I haven't prayed all week, so I'm going to get caught up today. It doesn't work that way. If I don't talk to my wife all week, there's something wrong, right? So just the same with our relationship with the Lord. You can't rush relationship. And so she wrote a couple books on prayer, and I found these on Amazon yesterday. One is called The Love Exchange, talking about this relationship with God. And I've got this written down in your notes there at the bottom. It's called The Love Exchange. And through this book, she has some quotes on the passages, and she says, "I know God loves you, but knowing myself as I do, it's hard to believe he really loves me." How many of us think that and live that way? Sure, God loves you. Of course he loves you, but does he really love me? because I know me better than anybody else, and I'm not that lovable. It's hard for me to get that God really loves me. She says, the love exchange is realizing the deepest need of the human heart, which is to love and be loved in return. God wants that. We want that. The love exchange brings about a tremendous impetus to our prayer life. And this is it right here, this next piece. She says, because we call on Him more out of understanding His love nature and goodness. It's one thing to get up in the morning and have your quiet time and read the Bible and pray because I have to. They said I got to do this at least 4 days a week to maintain a relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to get up every morning, I'm going to pray, check the box, done. I now get started with my day. That's one way of viewing prayer. That I've been guilty, we've all been guilty of viewing prayer that way. But she says there's this place of relationship, knowing God as friend and Father, that we are drawn to His love and goodness. And it doesn't matter if there's anything pressing that day. We simply want to spend time in His presence to enjoy loving Him and to enjoy Him loving us. That's where prayer starts. Speaking of which, June 14th, we have a night of prayer coming up here at the church. That love exchange, night of prayer coming up June 14th. And we're going to start about 7, finish somewhere around midnight maybe. We'll see how long it goes. Some extended time of prayer and worship for us to corporately enjoy that love exchange, that time loving on God and God loving us. So I would like you to carve that out on your calendar. Our vision this year is to seek the Lord. So part of that is this corporate time to come together with no other agenda outside of spending time in God's presence. I remember when we did this in March during Seek Week, and at the end of the week, more than one person said, when are we going to do this again? It is a sweet thing to spend time in the Lord's presence. So if we were to boil down everything that Jesus taught us in this passage about prayer, it would be this. Prayer, yes, is the words we speak, but those words come out of love. And persistence, the funny thing about persistence is it takes time. Persisting means I've repeated it. I've done it before, I'm doing it again. That takes time. And finally, over time, we build a relationship of love and trust with the Father, that He really does love us, that He really does want to spend time with us, and He wants us to want to spend time with Him. He wants us to love Him as we need that love, and He wants to give that love. So prayer is words, love, time, and trust. So how do I pray? Asking for a friend? I could start asking for a friend. Now, I'll mention one last thing when it comes to friends. There's a famous TED Talk on YouTube you can find by, I believe her name is Sherry Thirkle. And she talks about alone together. That's the title of her talk, and it's about social media. And I'm the biggest social media person like most of the people of this generation. I've got my accounts on Facebook and Twitter, and I don't check the Instagram thing as much as a lot of people, but I'm out there on social media. And so easy to get caught up in this trap of social media, thinking that, oh, somebody likes me. They like something I did. I get that little dopamine hit in my brain that says, oh, look, how many people have liked my recent post. And there's this, it's like one of those squirrel traps that kind of, you know, the squirrel feeder things, and you see it flip the squirrel off, right? Social media is this drug where you think that, oh, now I have friends. people know me, but they're knowing what you've told them, your highlight reel of your life. You didn't tell them everything, and you're hoping they'll like something that you did and find it clever. And there's this thing that tells us that, okay, I will be more connected with people now, but actually it's the opposite. Because then when I get together with somebody, what's left to talk about? They've read all my Facebook feed. So this whole thing about relationship, that Jesus is talking about relationship with God, is even more applicable to us today, where we think that relationship is an app on our phone, and it's not. You can't fake time with God. You can't hurry time with God. So I want to encourage you this week to spend time in the Lord's presence. Spend time loving Jesus. Spend time listening for His love coming back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how much you love us. The Father Himself loves you. Jesus, I pray that those words would ring in our ears and our heart this week. The Father Himself loves you. And I pray that you would draw us to yourself by that gift of your Holy Spirit, that you would draw us to yourself, Lord, that we would know, that we would taste, that we would see the joy of spending time in your presence. And then maybe at some point we'll get around to this list of things I was thinking about. But Lord, I pray that you would eclipse every other need in our life with a pure taste of your love and time together this week, that we would be compelled and drawn to you, Lord, not because of a dutiful Christian checklist, but because we want to exchange our love with yours, Lord, in Jesus' name.